To those who are online, welcome. To those who are downstairs, it's good to have you with us. And all that are in here, I'm thankful to see all of you. I hope that you will take out a Bible, and as Alex was saying in his prayer, make sure this stuff is God's Word, because God's Word is the only source of truth. It is what ultimately is going to matter. So test these things. Always, always test these things. The reading this morning came from Genesis chapter 1, in which we have God describing creation. And the world, of course, tells us that's not how things happened. The world tells us that it took millions and millions of years, and that it was through natural occurrences that everything came to be. But the Bible, written by the one who was there, tells us that's not the case. You may think that everything happened randomly, but God made it. You may think that it took millions of years, but God did it in 6 days. And as a result, we go through life and we are impressed because everything we see around us is the handiwork of God. We see God's glory and God's might. Romans chapter 1 tells us that through these things we can understand God's eternal nature and His power. And so I go to Moab and to arches and I am impressed. I go to zoos and I am impressed. I go through the days of creation and I just think about the things that God has made and how truly amazing they are and how even people who don't believe in God still stand in awe of the things that they witness. I don't know. The first day God creates the heavens and the earth, He creates light and dark. And really, of all the days, that one's the one that I have the least understanding of what exactly is going on. Because there's light and day, but no sun. I don't know where the light's coming from. There's the heavens and the earth, but everything's kind of not in full form. But day two, we have the water and sky being separated. And day three, you have land being made. And in those 2 days, I've become more and more curious as to what God has really made. I know that many times people look at the formations that we find in the world and say the flood made that, and I'm not sure. I don't know. Was Garden of the Gods created by the flood, or was that just the handprint of God? And every place I go now, I stop and I think about that. Did God just form this particular thing? And I am amazed by it. Of course, on that particular day, on day three, He also made all the plants and fruit. And I am amazed by those things. And then day four, I got to tell you, day four was huge. The stars, the sun, and the moon, they're not just pinpricks in the sky. We're talking about planets and moons up there that all have their own Garden of the Gods, their own structures. And God made that on one day throughout the whole universe. The stars and the moon, on that day He created sunrises and sunsets. Every time we appreciate those were created on day four. On day five, God creates the water animals and the flying animals. On day six, then He creates the cattle, the creeping things, the beasts of the earth. And as I get older, I become more and more an environmentalist, which I know scares some people, and I don't know why. You should understand, and maybe you don't realize this, I used to be a boy. Now I strive to be a man. But when I was a boy, I was destructive. That's kind of what boys do, right? I had a small creek in my backyard. I would build a dam on it to stop all the water, and then I'd build small little forts in front of it. And then, of course, the reason for that was to destroy the dam, to destroy the forts, and watch it all go down. Loved it. I would build Lego structures only for the purpose of ramming them into the wall to see them just burst. I loved destroying things, but I did learn one thing. I was only allowed to destroy my things. See, if my neighbor had built something that he liked and I went over and kicked it over, my parents punished me. If my other neighbor did something that she liked and I went over and destroyed it, my parents punished me. I learned that you don't have the right to destroy other people's things. And so more and more I become an environmentalist, where I look at this being God's creation and how I should treat it. Now, please understand, I have a right to live here. God has given man rule. I don't feel guilty for living here. I don't feel guilty for eating things. But I do feel as though I should respect things. And I don't think I'm alone. When we watch on the news and we see that some tourists have decided to destroy all the Joshua trees, does anybody here cheer? If we woke up one day and found out that somebody had taken a jackhammer to Garden of the Gods and knocked the whole thing down, would any of us cheer? We respect and love these things, and we want to treat them properly. Thing is that I did not finish creation, did I? As amazing as all these things are, and we travel around the world to view various aspects of these things, or we go to zoos where the exotic animals around the world are brought to us so that we can pay money to go stare at these things that are God's creation. As amazing as all of them are, they are not the pinnacle of God's creation. God did not stop with the cows. In Genesis chapter 1, as God is creating everything, he looks at things and he says it's good. Specifically in verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. But in verse 31, it says God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. What put the very in the good? In between verse 25 and verse 31 is where we have God stopping. And no longer is it just one little verse to create the whole universe of stars, or one verse to create all of the animals that are in the water or flying above us, but he stops to put attention on you and me, on mankind. In verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And so here God has chosen mankind to be special. He has put the face of God in some form or way into our existence. He made us greater than any sunrise or sunset. He made us greater than any constellation in the stars. He made us in his image. And that means something. It means that we are special in ways that we may not even understand. When it says that God created us in his image, it doesn't mean that we necessarily look exactly like God. We don't know. I don't know that God has fingers and hands. I know he's not flesh. Jesus has said God is spirit in John chapter 4. He's not exactly like us. But in some way, some form, some fashion, we are like him. We don't need to know exactly how that is to accept that it is. We are special. How special? Well, in order to describe the Son of God, Jesus' greatness, he uses a very similar language. There's a big difference. With Jesus, it doesn't say created, but it says he is the image of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, I don't know about you, but any time I get compared to Jesus, I feel a little honored. To think that we're going to have the resurrection body that Jesus has, I feel a little honored. To think that we're going to have the home that Jesus had, I feel pretty honored. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Or in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus, it just says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So he is the image of God, and here's a passage saying we were created like that, like Jesus. And it means that we are special, so special. Of all creation, and even beyond creation, even beyond the natural world, we have been made special. Jesus did not die for the earth. Jesus did not die for the planets and the moons. He did not die for the animals. And he did not die for the angels. He died for us. Humanity, mankind, is insanely special. Just to show that, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. This is in reference not so much to the world and to the animals, but in reference to the angels. It says, "For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham." And it goes on and it talks about what Jesus offers for us. We are special. And brothers and sisters, that means something. It actually means several things. There are implications of this honor that has been bestowed upon us. And the first one is, it should change the way we treat people. Just as we do not want people knocking down Gar of the Gods, we do not want people destroying the world, we do not want them abusing the animals, how much more so the image of God? So we are in the image of God, which means we are an effigy. Do you know what an effigy is? Thank you. I like that kind of communication. No. What is an effigy? An effigy is an image that you make of somebody you don't like, usually, and then you destroy it. You do damage to the image to show the people how you feel about the one it's an image of. We can see it all the time in the riots where people will take the president and they will make an image of him and then they will spray paint it or they'll burn it and they'll cheer. And of course they're doing that not because they hate the pieces of clay or whatever they're using. They're doing it because they hate the image who it's of. We were created in the image of God. We are not supposed to be an effigy. We're not supposed to be something that people show how much they despise God by the way they treat the people. But when we mistreat the people who are created in the image of God, who is it we despise? Now, this logic, this reasoning, is the very reasoning that God uses. And so in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God explains to us that we should not murder. Now, we've grown up kind of knowing that one. I remember my parents telling me not to destroy my neighbor's stuff. I don't remember the description of, and Jared, just in case you ever start thinking about it, you shouldn't kill them either. I don't remember that. We kind of just always known this. But at some point, God had to make it a rule. At some point, God had to explain it. Because we haven't always understood it. And here it is in verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of man, of the image of God, he made man. Here's the reasoning behind don't murder. Not just it's wrong, but you're murdering somebody created in the image of God. They are special. Treat them like it. James takes that a whole nother step. He goes beyond just this idea of, well, let's not kill people. He goes into how we talk about them. In James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, you have this discussion about the challenge of the tongue. This very difficult beast we have within us that we are striving to tame and control. And that is a difficult task indeed. But he says in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It is a relentless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh? Here's the argument. The argument is saying, how can we praise God and bless God on Sunday and then on Monday curse men who were created in the image of God? By doing that, we're not praising God. They're in the image of God. We're cursing and dishonoring God. The argument is this. Since we are so special, created in the image of God, all the people around us in His image, we should treat them like it. Because how we treat them is how we treat God. Which, of course, is what Jesus taught in Matthew 25, isn't it? When Jesus shows us this judgment scene, and he says we're going to be judged based on the way that we treated others, because he's really saying the way you treat them is the way you treat me. So it's not just don't kill people. Be careful what you say. Now you put Genesis 9 and verse 6 and James 3 verses 8 through 12 together, and what you get is this passage in Matthew chapter 5 verses 21 through 22, in which it is again a passage about, well, yeah, we shouldn't kill people. But Jesus says, get to the heart of it and go much further than just not killing people. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. The way we talk about one another matters. Now, it could just be total coincidence that this sermon happens to be happening as the political season is ramping up. Could be total coincidence, but here I am mentioning it. We have to be careful about the way we talk about people we disagree with. You can disagree with their philosophies. You can disagree with their actions. But those things do not change. They're special. Created in the image of God. And we need to be careful about how we treat people and how we talk about people, because they are in the image of God. But I also am created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. The first implication is everybody around you is in the image of God, and that is true, and it changes the way we treat them. But what about the truth, the fact that you also are special, unique, and important in the creation? What does that mean? Well, and as a speculative thought, it made me wonder how I should treat myself, how I should think about myself. It's not that I'm worthy. It's not that I think of myself as this great person, but I do think of myself as a person. I am a human. And there is intrinsic value to that. Sometimes people really beat themselves up. And I understand that we can beat ourselves up for the choices we make and sins that we've committed. But sometimes people just can't stand who they are at all. And you were created in the image of God. And if we're not supposed to treat other people badly, why are we allowed to treat ourselves badly? Out of speculation, though, you are the image of God, and you need to be careful how you treat that image. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, last thing we want to do is take this image of God and defile it with sin. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You are God's creation. You are God's special creation in His image. And sin is supposed to be so incredibly disgusting to us because it is disgusting to God. And when He looks at His pinnacle of creation, you and me, we must not have defiled it, desecrated it with sin. Whether it is the sins of the flesh, or of the heart, of the mind, whatever kind of sin you might have committed, it is a defilement of God's great creation. Since you are created in the image of God, you must consider what you're willing to give to God. This really changed the way I read this passage. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, this is a famous account where the people come up to Jesus and they're trying to trap him. They're trying to trick him. And they're trying to get him to have to make a decision between following the old law or the Romans. Either way, they're going to have him. And so they're asking him, do we have to pay taxes? And it's quite the trick, because if he says, yes, we have to pay taxes, the people are going to reject him, because now he's saying, we serve Rome. And if he says no, well, they turn over to the Roman Empire and they say, this guy's saying we don't don't have to pay taxes, and the Roman Empire will kill him. They think they've got him, but he says, let's see a coin. And with a coin, he says, whose image is on it? And they say, Caesar's. Whose image is on it? And they say, Caesar's. And he says, all right, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Whose image is on you? God's. Give the money to the world. God wants you. And he wants all of you. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30, when asked what the greatest commandment is, it is to love the Lord your God with all, with everything you've got. When we realize that we are created in the image of God, we realize that everything we are, everything we have, must be given to him because it belongs to him. Live your life for God, not yourself, because you were created in his image. You were created in his image, which means that is God's desire for you. Excel at it. I don't know entirely how we were created in God's image in Genesis chapter 1. But I know that God desires us to be in his image, and there is yet further ways that we can accomplish that goal. We can make our God, our Father, proud of us. We can make him be pleased with us if we will strive to be more so in his image. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, when it talks about this new path of Christianity, this old way of living, this way of living according to the old law, according to the ways of the world, says take that and kill it and take on this new way of living, this way of being like Christ. Here's what he says about that. He says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. People are always talking about rules. Rules. What do I have to do? I think we're missing the idea. So sometimes, I give you an example, it's the rule about what is modest clothing, the rule about what is acceptable language and what is foul language, all these rules and lines that we want to create. I think we're missing the idea. The question is, which one makes us most like God? And if we approach our decisions and we approach our life like I'm trying to be more like God, you're going to get on the right path. As illustrations of this concept, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, be holy, for I am holy. Be more like me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, be pure as he is pure. Be more like me. Or John 13 and verse 34, when Jesus tells us to love one another, even as I have loved you. Love to be more like him. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 9. There are many comments that are made by Jesus' disciples that I think frustrated him. Here at the very end, I think this one qualifies. I think this one bugged him a little bit. Jesus has been explaining to them what's going to happen for some time. Jesus has been teaching them and showing them who he is. Jesus has washed their feet. And then one of them, in verse 8, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Okay, two things wrong there. First, that'll be enough? I mean, how many miracles have you seen? How many things has Jesus done for you? And that's finally, that'll be enough? But the part that Jesus really gets to is, show us the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? We have a tremendous challenge that we should take on full steam with all of our zeal and all of our effort. We live in a world of people created in the image of God, and to them, we're supposed to show them the image of God. We're supposed to be even more so the image of God than how He created us. And that is our goal, to be even more special, not by our merit, but by our reflection, by who we show in our life, in our heart, in our words. You were created in the image of God. That makes you special. That's an honor, and it comes with responsibility. Be careful how you treat others. Be careful how you treat yourself. Behave like His image. I thank you for your time and for your attention. I'd just like to finish with this one little reminder. Creation is crucial, and Satan knows it. He has attacked it. Do not let him win. God created all things in 6 days, and He created man special. We are not just animals. We are not accidents. We are in His image. Let's live like it. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. You can be baptized into Jesus, have your sins, all that defilement removed from your soul and your life. And you can now dedicate your life to Him and pleasing Him and being like Him. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, allowed defilement back into your life, the mighty power of Jesus' blood can still heal you and cleanse you. And we invite you to confess your sins and be cleansed once more. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?